Dear friends, we have been studying this book of the covenant, especially this book that has been described as the book of the covenant from chapter 20, the latter part of chapter 20 of Exodus. Now we come to the end of that book into this passage in Exodus 23. And we want to consider verses 10 through to 19. We've looked at this passage and we've seen that there are many, many principles that are described in this part of the Word of God. We have touched on many, many things together. This book of the covenant is a term that is used of this section of the book of Moses at the end of Exodus 24 and verse 7. That's the reference. And it refers to the applications of the Ten Commandments. So you want to know what the commandments look like? Well, this is how it was applied for the children of Israel as they were going through their wilderness wanderings and as they were to enter into the land of Canaan. And we've said many things about the various laws. We've already seen a range of issues taken up, issues about worship, issues about slavery, about laws on murder, on manslaughter, laws on death penalty, laws about bodily injuries, laws about various penalties and punishments, about various crimes, about restitution, about all sorts of societal capital crimes. We've addressed those things. Dealing with strangers, dealing with widows, dealing with orphans, lending to the needy, respect for rulers, giving to God of our first fruits, of our harvest, various ceremonial consecrations. And dear friends, when we are talking about these things, what should you take from this? Yes, the principles are helpful, but all of these things are pointing us to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as we've been singing. If we miss the Lord Jesus Christ in this, that all of these things are showing to us, God is desiring His people to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him. But how can we? How is that possible? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can help us. And so we have seen many of these things. And having looked at these sorts of variety of laws, tonight we come to a section that applies really to the first through to the fourth commandments, and especially to the fourth commandments to Israel, to the cycle of life in Israel. It's in a categorical form. This section addresses the soil Sabbath, allowing the land to lie fallow every 7 years, but it also addresses the weekly Sabbath, loyalty to the Lord, and the various three great festivals and particulars about sacrificing in those festivals. So in this passage, dear friends, we will learn three things that I want you to notice. From verses 10 to 12, we'll learn about the sabbatical cycle life in Israel. In verse 13, we find the summarization or a crystallization of the whole of the law. So all of the whole of the will of God, if you want to think about it that way. What is the will of God? Well, it's summarized there in verse 13. And then verses 14 to 19, what we have is that we gain instructions about these mandatory celebrations that Israel. So the Lord is actually very positively saying there are things that believers can celebrate, and not mourn over, but celebrate. And that's an amazing thing, because that's not how people think about the Old Testament. That's not how people think about the Christian life or walking before the Lord. They don't see it as a life of festivals and celebrations. And all of these celebrations, what do they tell you? Dear friends, there is something to celebrate. What is that? When we look at these things with Christian eyes, we see we have all things to celebrate in Jesus Christ. And so what the Savior has done for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is one to be reminded of, to rejoice over, to praise God for, and to celebrate. Now, let us then look at this passage of God's Word, and I've entitled it God's Call to Celebrate. So if you want to think about it, the theme for this section is God's call to celebrate. And the first thing is this: God's summary of His will for His people. So what is God's summary? What is it that in one verse, one text, we can summarize the whole will of God for everybody, for us? And so I want to begin not at verse 10, but actually just look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, please. It says, "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." So we look at verse 13, because this verse is the culminating point of all the laws that have been given since the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's the climax of the law in the book, in this section of the Book of the Covenant. So we come to this climax of it, and it can be summarized in this way. What's the summarization? The Lord is saying, guard the laws, guard my will, keep my will, and forget the false gods. Forget the false gods. Guard the laws and forget the false gods. You see, in this summarizing verse, we have a directive from God. It is a reiteration of God's concern for His people to be obedient and loyal, to know Him, to follow Him. Guard the laws, be obedient. Forget the names of the other gods. Don't let them even come out of your mouth, come out of your lips. Be loyal, the Lord is saying. Obedience and loyalty. I trust you know this this command code, this Book of the Covenant. It begins at chapter 20 and in verse 22. If you were to turn to chapter 20 and verse 22, this is what we read. "And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." Think about this. As soon as the Ten Commandments and those words are over, as soon as God has made his words of warning after the giving of the Ten Commandments, you come to verse 22 of in that passage in chapter 20. And so the Lord says, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel, to the children of Israel, that you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You've seen that, and you will not make other gods beside me. So the Lord is, what the Lord is doing in chapter 23 and verse 13, is going right back to that commandment, and that commandment goes right back to the first commandment. So only a few verses before, there He has given the first commandment. But now in this section of the application of the Ten Commandments, He starts right there, and He goes right back. And so He goes back to the first commandment. Well, guess where He ends up in His law? Right back to the first commandment. Forget the gods. There's no one else except me. You must know me. That's what He's saying. You must know me. Forget the other gods. There's no one else beside me. There's no one else like me. There is no creator. And so the Lord is saying to you and me, don't be distracted by these other voices. Don't be distracted by all these opinions of men. Don't be distracted by these false idols and false ideas that are there. These gods of the Egyptians, these gods of the even the forefathers, these gods, you see, Abraham was from a pagan country, and he was an idol worshiper. God saved him. The Lord is saying, remember me. That's what He's saying. So His law to you summary of that law, the Lord is saying, remember me. But our problem is we forget him all the time. We forget him. Don't you forget the Lord? You're in the midst of something, you're tempted, and the temptation tells you, forget God. Please yourself. Do this for yourself. You can gossip. You can speak like that about this person behind their back. Or you can watch this thing. You can click on this thing. You can let your mind wander. You can take away and steal away the time from your work. You can be unfaithful in your relationships. The Lord is saying to us, remember me. That's what we need to think about when we come to these laws. And you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's saying to us, come and follow me. Come and follow me, the Lord Jesus said. And he said this, didn't he? When he was asked about the first commandment, what is the first commandment? What is the best of the commandments? What is the highest of commandments? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? It's recorded in both Matthew and Mark. In Mark 12 and verse 29, it says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And so these things are repeated again and again and again in the scriptures. So here is Moses reiterating this very point. So we begin with the first verse. There are two parts to this verse. Verse 13. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. What's that word? You look it up in the dictionary, it's very helpful. Circumspect. The word in the Hebrew, it has to do with hedging about, to be hedged about, to guard, to protect. It's translated elsewhere in our authorized versions to attend to keep, to observe, he says. So in all things that I have said, make sure you guard it. Make sure you keep it. Make sure you attend to it. Make sure you observe it. And then it says, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. So guard the laws of the Lord. Keep the laws of the Lord. The things that he's given you. And so the Lord is saying to you, remember me. Remember me. In other words, the Lord is saying, pay attention. Pay close attention to the laws that I have given you. That's how you remember me. And so Moses is reminding us here, God is saying to us here that we are to be faithful to his commandments. How do you love the Lord Jesus? You're called to love the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? He said, keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do I love the Lord Jesus? How much have I experienced the love of Jesus Christ? It shows to me if I'm following him, if I'm obeying him. If I obey him above my pleasure, above what I want. That's how we show our love for the Lord, our God. Then he goes on to say, in the second part, he says, and don't mention the name of these idols, these other gods. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Don't let it come out of your lips. Don't mention them. In other words, what the Lord is saying, forget the false gods. They're false. Why are you following after them? Why do you even mention their names? And so this obsession, if we could use that term, this obsession with the first commandment from the beginning to the end of the book of the covenant. You see, we'll find here this reiteration of God's concern for his people's obedience and loyalty. Are we loyal to him? Are we faithful to him? Do we know him? Loyalty to the one true God is shown in obeying his law and refusing to bow the knee to a false God. And you know history is filled. It's filled with the stories of believers, accounts of believers, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of those who just did that in the face of all opposition. So you're finding it difficult, and it is difficult. The Christian life is not supposed to be easy. Why is that? Because you're living in this world. You're in this very barren world. It's a desert place, and not just a desert place. It is a war. You're at war. And so you have the accounts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. They're in a strange culture, faced this very test that the Lord is setting out. Either obey your God and name and remember and worship the false gods or die. That's what the Lord is, that's what they were told. You see, and that was for anybody. It wasn't just the Jews that were told to do this, but any person, any people groups and religions, they needed to honor the pagan god of the land. Sometimes people say, well, the people are not against Christians. Christians are not specifically being persecuted. Everyone is being affected by such and such a thing. But the issue is this, and that was the case then. But the issue is, who are we going to trust and believe in our life? And you might say, well, in my work situation, that's just everybody. That affects everybody. Muslims and Jews and Christians and so on. So they're not just focusing on us. Well, that was the case there. In Daniel, those are your options. You bow the knee to these false idols, you mention their names, or else if you hold on to Jehovah, hold on to Jesus Christ, you will die. And what did they choose to do? To obey God and to refuse to name, to remember, to worship false gods. And in that case, God has spared them by His grace. But there are many, many Christians who've died, given up their lives in being faithful. Daniel was in the same circumstance. Either you don't pray to your God and you do pray to the king, or you would have capital punishment. And what does Daniel do? Daniel chooses to obey God and to pray to Jehovah and not to pray to the king. And he disobeyed the king's laws. But he obeyed God's law. And God has spared him. But God may not have spared him. That's the point. But he was willing to lay down his life. So God doesn't always spare us for our faithfulness. You think today of Muslims who are in their country, and by the grace of God, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're saved. And what happens to them? You know, in the past year or so, it's not, BBC will never show these things. But in Nigeria, hundreds, 2,000 Christians this year have had to lay down their lives in the Muslim Islamic region of Nigeria. God did not spare them, but they have shed their blood because Jesus Christ was more precious to them. That's the point. And the world doesn't want you to know that. The world doesn't want you to be reminded that these people, the Savior is more important to them. And so they are ignored. But the Christians ought to remember that these things are part of the Christian life. It does happen. And so there is nothing new under the sun. So it is summarizing the whole of the will of God in this text. It says, remember me. How do we remember him? He says, love me. How do we love the Lord? By following him. How do we follow the Lord? Practically. By guarding his commands. By keeping his commands, by hedging it up, as it were, following after the Lord. And you can only do that through following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply saying, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. No, no. Your aim is to glorify Jesus Christ, and you're following the Savior. You can't follow these laws except your heart has been changed. Then we must move on to the second point. So moving from this summary of the will of God, from verse 13, now moving on. My second point is that God weaves himself into our lives. God weaves himself into our lives. So in order to promote obedience, in order to promote loyalty to God, in order to remind us of His goodness and mercy, the Lord does something amazing. He weaves Himself into the weekly, yearly schedule of Israel. So you see, in your calendar, you can see the Lord is weaving Himself in your calendar, that is, in your life. And you see this in verses 10 to 12. We see how God has woven Himself into the very rhythm, we could say, of weekly life of Israel, and how trusting God for provision and sustenance is woven into the yearly calendar of Israel. So in verses 10 onwards, let me read it to you. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the first fruits or fruits thereof, but the 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still. So 6 years you till the ground, six years you farm it, but then for 1 year you're going to let it be. That's amazing. What's the Lord saying here? We hear the oldest sacred calendar in Scripture. It's based on the calendar of creation, a 7-day creation cycle. The foundation of this calendar derived from those creation days. And there were 24-hour literal days. Verse 10 and 11, it deals with the 7-day or 7-year Sabbath. Verse 12, it deals with the weekly Sabbath. But the weekly Sabbath is central not only to the 7-year cycle of Sabbath observance, which is spoken of in verses 10 and 11, but it's also central to all three festivals that will come later on as well in verses 14 to 19. But let me ask you this. Do you realize that all these, or all of those three festivals are on the weekly calendar culminating on the Sabbath? So fundamental to all of Israel's religious observance is that 7-day Sabbath cycle. So in verses 10 and 11, we are told that every 7 years that Israel is allowed to the land and to the fields, and every 7 years it has to leave the land. It must leave it to go fallow. It must to lie fallow, to be left by itself. Now, we know that agriculturally speaking, that's a good practice, especially when you don't have fertilizers. But that's not the reason Israel is told to do this. In fact, Israel is told to do this. Look at verse 11. It says, because what? Because of the benefit that this is going to give to needy humans and animals. But in the 7th year, thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat. And what they leave, the beast of the field shall eat. Do you see? What's the point? What's the point of this? The point is that God is a provider. That is, as a provider, He's concerned about the needy, even about the wild beasts of the field. The Lord is the one who keeps us, is saying. The Lord is concerned about these things. You remember how often the Psalms speak about this, of the Lord's provision, and celebrates the fact that, for example, Psalm 104, verse 27, these wait upon thee, meaning the creation, the creatures, they are waiting upon the Lord, that thou mayest give them their meat or food in due season. That's what the psalmist says. Our Lord Jesus Christ can say that He is concerned even for the birds, the sparrows. And He provides for them. And this fact is celebrated in the law here as well. God is the provider for all of His creatures. So you may wonder, well, how do you get that from a law? Look at the previous laws. If you were to scan the previous laws, go back to verses 1 through to 9. How do you get from laws on treatment of the oppressed and the widows and the orphans and the strangers to laws about seven-year Sabbaths and weekly Sabbaths? But look at the connection. The seven-year Sabbath has a part of its design, the design of the care of the needy. So God is moving in verses 1 through to 9 from laws about how we are to care for the needy to a law about how he is going to care for the needy through us. And then in verse 12, we see that God's work and rest in creation is the paradigm for man's work and rest each week. Israel's fundamental calendar, you see, is not based on astronomical movements, the stars, or even the seasons. Ultimately, although there's a correlation between two of their great feasts and significant parts of the agricultural season. Yes, but ultimately, the calendar is not astronomical or seasonally based. It is sabbatically based. The calendar of Israel is based on the creational rotation. The seven-day cycle is the fundamental part of Israel's calendar. And even that seven-day cycle presses Israel to trust God. That's what the point is here. So it's not about working out all the 7 days and working out all of these things. And it's telling you this, you must trust me. You must trust me. I am the one who is turning the earth on its axis. I am the one that is turning the earth around the solar system. You think of it. You come from a nomadic culture and the agricultural culture, and you think you've got a piece of land. That's all you've got. And you're working on this land. You have to work for 6 years. And then for 1 year, you have to leave it. Imagine doing that. Do you see what kind of a risk is involved? Or 1 day in seven. To stop work 1 day is to risk death. And to do so forces you to trust God. Because you're saying, for 1 day, I'm not going to work. For 1 day, I'm not going to do this because I'm trusting in the Lord. So if you are going to stop work for 1 day, and certainly if you are going to allow a field to lie fallow for 1 year, you're really testing your chances. And I'm speaking here as an Armenian. If it's all depend on you, you're risking everything. If you were an Armenian, but the Israelites were not Armenians, they were Calvinists. Believed in the sovereignty of God, that the Lord is the one in control. That's the point. The Lord is the one. I am depending upon Him. That's what I am doing. He is going to provide. He is going to be the one who is going to meet my every need. Now, it means I have to trust Him. It means that, yes, to the world's eyes, I'm risking everything. To the world's eyes, what are these people doing? Throwing away a day that they could carry on in their business? Throwing away a land for a year where they could be tilling the ground and benefit from it? No, the Lord is saying, you must trust me to do that. That's the whole point, isn't it? The very cycle of worship presses the believer to trust God that He will provide. And we see this again and again and again in the Bible because we as Christians, we forget about it. And we want to fix our problems. And we want to fix our provisions. And yet the Lord says to us, I will provide for you. I will provide for you. Be faithful to me. And so these feast days are about that as well. And I want you to see this, that God is, through all of this, the weekly calendar, the yearly calendars, God is weaving Himself, if we could say this, weaving Himself into the weekly calendar of Israel, into the life of these people. And He does that still, because we are so foolish. We are so forgetful. And we need the Lord to come near us. We need the Lord to come near us and be part of our lives in a real and in a visible way, in a tangible way. And so correspondingly, their schedules show the priority of God in their lives. God, if I can put it this way, interrupts the rhythm of life every 7 days or every 6 days, and he says, that's my day. Today is the Lord's day. The Lord has interrupted your day, your week. And he says, the week begins with my day. It's not your day, but it's my day. And so he's interrupting. He puts a stop on everything else. Everything else comes to a pause. And the Lord is saying, this is me. Placing myself, inserting myself at the beginning of your week so that I might have fellowship with you, that you might know me, you might hear my gospel, you might hear about my son, Jesus Christ. And in that way, we see something of the priority of these things. You see, the Christian Lord's Day is so alien to most people today. They think we have lost our minds. They don't realize that that is something that the Christian church does. When someone sees you keeping the Lord's Day, oh, they would be quite happy with you. Oh, you go to church on Sunday morning? That's fine, you can do that. But the rest of the day, can you not go to the shops? Can you not go to the beach? Can you not do this? Can you not do that? You've got an exam on Monday, so you might as well sit and do some revision work and so on. But for you to say, no, the Lord's Day, the whole of it is for the Lord. The Lord has put a stop. And he's saying, I am your priority. That's very strange. That was a strange thing. It's always been a strange thing. A person that wouldn't do things once every 7 days. But you know what it says to the world of our faith? That our faith in Christ and the Bible is important to us. What a witness that is. It's more important to us than our work and our advantages in this life. It says something about your priorities. Let me repeat it. Your schedule tells you something about your priorities. What you spend your time on, what you spend your resources on, your money on, it tells you what is your priority in life. And you learn that. You have so many accounts in both the Word of God, history of the church. In recent times, you've all, I'm sure, heard of the Eric Liddell, who refused to run a race that he almost certainly would have won and gotten a gold medal at the Olympics in the 1920s. But he says, no, that is the Sabbath. That's the Lord's day. I will not run. And the Lord yet blessed him. What a witness he was. Oh, that we would have Christian athletes like that. But alas, we have now come to a point where churches are saying, no, Sundays are for you, not for the Lord. You just give your hour to the Lord, the rest of it is yours. Your schedule, dear friends, tells you something about your priorities, and God has woven himself into the rhythm of his people's life in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So that weekly cycle hasn't gone away, and the seven-day cycle is still a part of the Christian experience. The Lord is, the Lord's Day is a different day because it's a day of resurrection. But every 7 days, Christians around the world, they are celebrating this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. So when someone says, well, why do you go to church? Why do you keep the whole day? So this is the day of celebration. This is a day of a spiritual feasting. I am celebrating Christ coming into this world, his birth. I'm celebrating his life in this world. I'm celebrating his sufferings for me. I'm celebrating his death for me. I'm celebrating his resurrection. For me, I'm celebrating his ascension to heaven. I'm celebrating and looking forward to his second coming for me. So it's a wonderful day that I'm looking forward to, and I'm doing it with other Christians, and I'm being blessed and have fellowship while I'm doing it. And so I want to say that biblical Christianity and Protestantism, and even, let me highlight this, your Christian life and walk cannot survive without that Lord's Day. You see a person's life deteriorating? I would ask you to go and see how they spend their Lord's Day. Now, outwardly, they might say they are spending the Lord's Day. But then what are they doing? Well, they might even go to church twice on a Sunday. But what are they actually doing? Are they truly, from the heart, feeding upon the things of God? Or are they spending their time talking about idle words, letting their minds drift away and of such things? But you see a nation deteriorating? You see a church deteriorating? You go and you find the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, is not being kept. It is our fundamental calendar, dear friends. There's only one special day that God has designed, and that's the Lord's Day. So I encourage you, God is weaving himself into your life. See it like that. It says, the Lord has made an appointment for me. I want to see him. I want to hear him. I want to love him. I am doing it with the whole group of God's people, and not just us, all over the world. Christians are gathering together and celebrating. Now, the third thing, very quickly, the Lord says to us from this passage, trust God in the yearly cycles of life. Trust God in the yearly cycles of life. And we see that in verses 14 to 19. So in order to promote Israel's trust in his providence and gratitude for his redemption, God weaves himself into the cycle of the year. Not just the weekly cycle, but in the cycle of the year. And that's what we see in these festivals that we have, these mandatory pilgrim festivals, that God's redemption, his salvation, his provision are all shown in these festivals of that we are told here. And we've got three of those. And let me say again that the foundation for each of them is the seven-day week climax on a Sabbath. So look at these three festivals. One is in verse 15, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then verse 16, Feast of, well, there are two there. Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 15. And then verse 16, Feast of Harvest there. And then what else do we have? Is three times a year the Lord speaks about the Feast of the Harvest in verse 16. And then the Feast of the First Fruit in verse 19. You have these. And well, in the New Testament, we hear of the Feast of Pentecost. Well, what is that? That was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that they were celebrating. So these feasts are speaking to the children of Israel of a variety of spiritual points. They are spiritual reminders. This Feast of Unleavened Bread is the feast that memorialized the Exodus itself. So the Passover feast is part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And those who came out of during the Exodus from Egypt, they remembered. And that means that Israel remembers that God redeemed her. So every time we come together in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, remembrance of the Lord's Supper, what are we remembering? God has saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He's coming back for us. This is what we are understanding. This is what we have to take to heart. The Feast of the Harvest that comes later on in the Old Testament and is referred to also as the Feast of Weeks. And it's that Feast of the Harvest which is called, the Feast of the Harvest is called in the Greek, for the Greek-speaking Jews, Pentecost, which means 50. And so it is that celebration of the first fruits. It's an acknowledgement of, at the very beginning of the agricultural cycle, of God's goodness, God's provision. So then there is the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of, which is also later on called the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's at the end of the agricultural year. And it commences God's sustaining providence. So all of these things is telling you, God is the one who provides for you. God is the one who sustains you. God is the one who saves you. And all of these things, they have all their spiritual teaching in Jesus Christ and for the Christian. And so we could go on, but I want to stop here. And I want to stop with something for us to take home. The Lord is saying to us in these passages, or we could say in verse 19 there, you might ask yourself, well, what is that? Right at the end. I'll finish with this. Thereafter mentioning about the Feast of the First Fruits, it says, thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Who would do such a thing? You're not to boil a young goat. A kid means a young goat, in the milk of its mother. Who would do such a thing? Well, it was the Canaanites. The Canaanites around them, they were doing that. It was part of one of their fertility rituals in the worship of one of their idols, one of their deities. And what God is saying to the children of Israel, don't you act like them. Don't you act like the Canaanites in worship. Don't you get your ideas of how to worship me from them. You get to, how you worship me from me. Don't get it from other people. Don't look at these Canaanites around you and say, well, you know, that would be a really good thing to do. No, you worship by the way I have said it to you. So by words of application, what do we learn? There are four things I will say to you. We learn that we must worship with gratitude. We must worship with gratitude. We come to worship God, praise the Lord, with gratitude, thankfulness. Don't come to the Lord with empty hands and say, I'm just coming, but I'm come with things to tell him. Come with a heart full of praise to him, to glorify him. Worship with gratitude to the one who has given you every good gift. So you come with gifts, with your time, with your money, with the things that he has provided for you. You give him glory. But also, secondly, we learn that as well, there it speaks about the males that should come for these festivals. And we didn't take the time to look into that. But it is telling us the covenant heads, the men of the house, the heads of the homes, they have first order responsibility for their families. That's why these are called. You have the responsibility, men. If you were a Jew, that's what your responsibility would have been. To make sure you get the timings right, you get the feasts right, you get the gifts right. And that's why dads can say to their families, fathers can say to their families, well, we are having family worship. This is how we do things. We are going to be meeting together in the home. We are going to be going together each Lord's Day as a family to worship along with other people. As long as you're under my roof, this is what we do as a family. Because the fathers will give an account. They're responsible. Then thirdly, we are to worship without corruption. The leaven is to be cleansed out before the sacrifice is offered. And it's speaking about the sin that can taint our offerings. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? The person who has clean hands and pure heart. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the fact that if you are on the way to worship, and you know, remember that your neighbor has something against you, what do? You go first be reconciled to him. before you come to worship me. We are to worship without corruption. And then finally, we are to worship without what I call emulation. We don't emulate the world in our worship. We learn our worship from God himself, as he has revealed in the Word of God. So when you want to think, how do I worship God? You go to the Bible. That tells you. We worship in a congregational manner on the day that God has appointed. The way that he has appointed. God calls for that worship. God specifies that worship. And we give him the glory due to his name in the way that he has told us to give him glory due to his name. So all of these things, we are learning from these passages. And I appreciate that there are so many things that I've brought up. But ultimately, how are we to pray, to follow the Lord? And how are we to bless his name? Verse 13, it tells us that this is the will of God. He is the only Savior. We are to remember him. He has loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And so let us follow him. Love him with all our hearts by the way we would live after him. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that it might do us much good as we are reminded of thy day, of thy worship, of thy goodness in coming into our lives and setting our schedules and our calendar. We thank the Lord for in the goodness of thy grace, sending thy Son in the appointed time to come and to die for us and then be raised again. And so we remember him, Lord, today. And we are so thankful that we have something to sing about as thy grace to know. And we have this wonderful occasion of remembrance of our Savior's death as he has appointed to. So bless us as we continue in thy presence for Jesus Christ's sake.